There are passages that we keep returning to on Easter Sunday. And this passage particularly that we come to on Easter Sunday evening, we find it in Luke's account of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel according to Luke. And in chapter 24, and as we read this narrative, may it be that as we hear the words of those who traveled that road and who shared their experiences with Luke, who would write this record of all of these events, that like those travelers, our hearts might burn within us too. Now, the setting of this is that first Easter Sunday. And we read that now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." We sing those words, "Oh, to see my name written in his hands." There's a wonderful old hymn that picks up on that same truth and speaks of how our name for eternity will remain in marks of indelible grace. What a joy it is to know that indeed our Savior knows us. He died to save us. By his power, he will keep us. And one day, he will present us in the presence of his Father with great joy. What a glorious hope is ours in the gospel. Yet sometimes in life, it seems hope is hard to find. Disappointment can all too readily come. And isn't it so often the way that the disappointments can distract us from the realities that even beyond those disappointments, there is still hope. For there is still a God who has a plan and a purpose for His people. As those two men walked that road to Emmaus, that first Easter Sunday morning, they didn't know that that day would become, down through history, Easter Sunday. In fact, for them, it would just be another day that would reflect the sadness of the events that had happened just 2 days previously on the Friday. Like so many, when circumstances and situations like this happen, when there has been some great event, people talk about it, don't they? It may be something that's happened in the life of a family or in the life of a country or in the life of a church, but when you meet people who are in any way connected with it, it's what they want to talk about. Because there's sometimes a way in which by talking about it, it can help us begin to try and make sense of it and even share something of the burden that we carry. And here are these two making their way to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and we're told that they're discussing everything that had happened. They're discussing, no doubt, the most recent events. They're discussing the way that only a week before the previous Sunday, the Lord Jesus had entered Jerusalem, and there were cries of Hosanna, save us. Comes in the name of the Lord. Such great hope, such great anticipation. And how over the course of a week, opinion began to change. Opinion changing to the point that by the Friday, when Pilate, wishing to wash his hands of the whole matter, simply said, look, let me release Jesus. I find no reason for any charge against him. You know, and I'll crucify Barabbas because, in all honesty, from their perspective, Barabbas deserved everything that was coming to him. No, they shouted, release Barabbas. And what of Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate calls for a basin of water. And in a symbolic act whose very description has found its way even into the language you use today, he washed his hands of the whole matter. And Jesus went to the cross. But perhaps also as they were talking, they were discussing the things that had happened in the lead up to that, over the years, over the 3 years that Jesus had traveled around Palestine. The people who would come and hear him in their thousands. And how even then the fickleness of public opinion could change to reach that point when, with just about everyone who had ever followed him gone, and Jesus turns to his own disciples and says, do you want to leave me as well? And do you remember what Peter said that day? Peter, who so often was the disciple that managed to speak first and usually put his foot in it, says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That same Peter, who despite all his protestations, had said of Jesus, I don't know him. I don't know him. So here they are. We know one's named Cleopas, you know. Down through the history of the years, there are those who have tried to name the other. Whatever name we would give them would just be conjecture. But all we know is that these were two people who were walking along, and Jesus comes and walks with them. We're told that they were kept from recognizing him. That was something that God had the power to do. Because there would come a time when Jesus would reveal himself to them. But that was not immediately, that was not initially, and he begins to walk with them. And in their words, we can sense their sense of utter confusion, their bewilderment. When Jesus said, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" Have you ever been in that situation? You know, you join some other folks who are walking along and there's a discussion going on, and you're not quite sure whether you should be getting into that discussion as part of it or not. And you hear, and I've never forgotten the holiday that Fiona and I had in Wales. I think, well, I mean, goodness, I think you were expecting Adam at the time, and we had a holiday in Wales, in mid-Wales, and we went into a cafe one day, and it was so noticeable. A group of people at the table next to us who were speaking in English, as we sat down, started speaking in Welsh. So we hadn't a clue what they were saying. But sometimes you hear these conversations and you wonder what's happening, what's going on. And Jesus comes and he joins them in their conversation, and he says, So what are you talking about? What's this? What are you discussing? You know, the language of Luke chapter 24 is just so clear. They stood still with their faces downcast. And Cleopas asks, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem?" You know, it's as if he's saying, "Well, you're obviously not from around these parts. Or you would know what we're talking about. Don't you know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus actually draws the conversation out. What things he asks. About Jesus. And look what they have to say about Jesus here in verse 19. They replied about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. It wasn't just the things that Jesus said. It was the things that Jesus did. You know, as Jesus would speak and as Jesus would preach, their minds would go back to the sort of prophets that they had heard of from generations and centuries past. Men who preached as if they knew God. Men who proclaimed as if the very words they spoke were words that came from God. And for 400 years, there hadn't been a prophet like that. And suddenly out in the wilderness, out by the Jordan, a man appeared and started calling on the people to turn from their sin, to repent and turn toward the Lord. His name was John the Baptist. And those of his generation would look at the way he dressed and the way they'd behave, and they would just say, "He's weird." But others would look and they'd say, "Well, the dress, the behavior. Isn't that what the Old Testament prophets were like?" What was very clear was one day God was speaking again. After 400 years of silence, God's voice was being heard again. And then one day, Jesus of Nazareth approaches. And John the Baptist turns and says to his followers, "Look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And from that point on, John said, it's not about me any longer. I've done my job. My job was simply to point you to him. From this point on, I get smaller, he gets bigger. And he knew all of this. But not only in his preaching was Jesus powerful, but his deeds, the miracles, started with changing water into wine. And over the course of 3 years, not only was water turned into wine, but people who had never walked were on their legs as if they had never had a moment's weakness in their life. People who had never been able to see had 20/20 vision. People who had illnesses that not only separated them from the society around them, but had no hope of any cure, were healed miraculously. And people who had died were brought back to life. Again, everything pointed towards that great prophetic procession from the past. And they say, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. And they were obviously bewildered by everything that had happened. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But they were not only bewildered, they were disappointed, because they had these words, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We had hoped. You know, when Jesus was only a few weeks old and he was taken to the temple, there was old Simeon. Simeon there who came and prophesied concerning this baby, that this was the Messiah. Simeon, who God's Spirit had revealed to, you will not pass away, Simeon, until you have seen the Lord's anointed. And that day in the temple, Simeon knew that baby in arms was the promised one of God. Old Anna, who was well into her 80s, and she spoke of this baby to everybody who was waiting for the redemption of Israel. You know, they had to wait for 30 years before his ministry would begin. But as it began, there were those who were saying, perhaps he is the one. Perhaps he is the promised one. He's the Messiah who will come and redeem us. We had hoped that he was the one. Sense their disappointment, friends. I don't want to trivialize this in application, but how many times have there been in our lives where we have hoped? We have hoped that God was about to do something. We had hoped that God was about to reveal something. We had hoped that God was about to step into a situation. And God hasn't acted in accordance with our expectations. And we can sense something of that same disappointment that they sensed. But the story's not over. And the story of a God who works out his purposes for his people is most certainly not over. And they said, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more? It's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body, came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. You know, and sometimes women would probably reply and say, well, why couldn't you have just believed us? The tomb was empty. But they didn't see Jesus. Look at Jesus' words. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I don't think there's any unkindness in Jesus' words. Because in all honesty, you wouldn't have got it either. I wouldn't have got it either. Jesus is simply saying, you haven't got it. This is not just a mind thing. This is a heart thing. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They said this would happen. Good Friday communion service, we read Isaiah 53. This morning we read it again. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet spelt it out with remarkable accuracy and clarity of what would happen. And Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets and explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Friends, that's where we need to begin. If we want to understand what is happening in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we start with the Bible. And that's exactly where Jesus started. He goes right back to Moses. You know, incidentally, when a Jewish person speaking and hearing language like that says beginning with Moses, they're really speaking about the first five books of the Old Testament. So Jesus starts at the very beginning and works his way through. And works his way through all the prophets have said. All the scriptures concerning himself. That's who this book is all about. You know, sometimes we can perhaps imagine that out of the 66 chapters or 66 books that make up our Bible, only four of them are about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Friends, let me tell you, all 66 books are about Jesus. All of them. From start to finish, it's all about him. From Genesis 3, when the serpent brings death as man turns from trusting God and seeks that which he thinks will satisfy himself, and sin comes into the human condition. Yet even there's the promise of a Redeemer. One who one day will crush the serpent's head. And right through to the final book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, it's all about him as well. It's all about Jesus. That's what Jesus does. And he begins and he gives them this remarkable Bible study, working right through from start to finish, pointing out that all of this was foretold. To get to the village, and they're going on. Jesus appears that he's going to go further and says, you know, stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day is almost over, so he went in to stay with him. I think there's also a sense in which they're saying, you know, we have more to learn from this man. We have so much more to learn. And there at the table, he takes bread and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it to them. In that moment, their eyes were opened. They recognize him and he disappears from their sight. You know, it was a very physical body that Jesus was raised from the dead in. But it was a unique body. It was a unique body that would, over the course of these following days and weeks, be able to do things that no human body could do. It was a resurrection body. And as soon as he's disappeared, they say, weren't our hearts burning within us? Wasn't there something within us saying, there's something here, there's something, what is this? What is happening? Their hearts were burning within them. As he talked with us and opened the scriptures. Friends, as the scriptures are opened, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to hearts that are open and receptive to Him by His work, do our hearts not burn? As we see in the pages of Scripture, the story of God's love and mercy and grace revealed to us, We're told they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11, of course. By this time, the 12th, Judas, has gone to his destruction. Found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen." You know, friends, as we look at these words this evening, we 2,000 years on stand on the same ground and on the same basis of faith that they did. That not only did they have a hope of a Savior who would come, but that Savior came. He is Christ the Lord, and He is raised from the dead. You know, every year it seems to come round that there are those who proclaim the lie that we can't be expected to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I've never forgotten this quote. Some of you, most of you perhaps, are old enough to remember a scandal back in American politics a long time ago called the Watergate scandal. And a man who was at the center of that, one of the men who was there as Richard Nixon, the present president at that time, as one of his right-hand men, a man called Charles Colson, was part of the whole cover-up for the scandal. Here's what Charles Colson says: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Charles Colson, who came to saving faith while in prison, serving his sentence for his part in the Watergate scandal. But friends, the reality is that the one indeed who gave that faith to those apostles and to the disciples who continued on a road of suffering, a road of suffering that continues to this day for those who proclaim the name of Christ. Even as we think of the Easter message that Prince Charles recorded just a few days ago, when he spoke of the burden in his heart for Christians who are persecuted around the world on account of their faith. You know, by and large, people, by and large, folks aren't willing to die for a lie. When it gets to that point, they're willing to say, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay. We'll recant. We'll just say, no, it didn't actually happen." No. For 2,000 years, believers have stood firm on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the persecution, no matter how hard the journey, no matter how hard the road, and you know what they will all say? "We do not walk the road alone, because the one who walked the Emmaus road continues to walk with us. He walks with us by His Spirit. He walks with us through our life. And He has never and never will abandon us. We have a risen Savior who's in the world today." Friends, it's enough for me to know that my Bible tells me that that is so. But what a joy the believer also has of knowing God's presence and Spirit within their hearts. And those times when the believer doubts it and cannot feel it, then let's get right back to our Bibles as well. And see there the promise that He is. Friends, I want to close this evening by simply saying, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? What does it mean for those whose trust is in Christ Jesus? It means that no matter what life may bring, we have a God who has purpose to save us, to redeem us, and He will. Hear some words with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that love of God was displayed in His Son coming to earth, going to Calvary's cross, bearing in His own body the punishment for our sins. That God would then effect the greatest exchange of grace when with our sins upon His dear, precious, sinless Son, He is able to justify, to declare righteous those whose hope and trust is in Him. Are we trusting in Christ as Savior? Do we know Him as the one who walks with us? Friend, if there's any here who doesn't, you can. And you know that when He indeed saves you, He will keep you. We will be more than conquerors. Make us more than conquerors. Through Thy deathless love, bring us safe through Jordan to Thy home above. That is what He will do for each and every one of us whose hope is in Him.